Hi, this is Craig. Thank you so much for tuning in and listening today. Again, we're going to hear another message from the Holy God on living the Christian life. What is it do we need to do to overcome all the doubts and distractions and temptations and disparities and love and hate and peace and war? And what do we have to do? God's Word tells us that is our guidance in how to live the Christian life in today's chaotic world. Today we're going to talk about an interesting topic. But first I want to say, we're going to talk Genesis 1, verses 1 through 21. That's the beginning of the world. You know, God created the world, the heavens and the earth, you know. And he created the sky, and he created the animals, and he created this, and he created that. And when he was done, on the seventh day, it was all good, and he rested. Yeah, most of us know all that story. And it just goes on to talk about the garden and the Adam and Eve and so forth. That's the beginning. The Alpha, so to say, that God is considered the Alpha in the beginning, right? Revelations 22 is the last chapter of the Bible. The Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last, everlasting. That's what it says in there about God. And in Revelations 22, it talks about what it's going to look like in the very end. And what do we think it's going to be? I mean, it's a challenge, actually, to do it. But Revelation really is the end of the human history from the Bible is written. It closes the whole book here. Genesis opened it in a place of paradise. But one distinct difference in Revelation from that. Any ideas? Yeah. Evil is gone forever. We don't have it anymore. Genesis described, you know, Adam and Eve is walking and talking with God. They had a direct communication with God until they made the mistake and committed a sin. But in Revelation, it describes people worshiping God face to face. Genesis, you know, it described that garden with the evil serpent, but Revelation describes the perfect city with no evil. And that's what it is. That's what it's all about. The beginning and the end, and everything in between of God's promises. But what if it's all a lie? That's the title of today's message. Have you ever played the game of what if I won $1 million? Well, I got to be honest, that's one game I can never get my wife to play with me. She always says, and she ruins the game, she always says, honey, come back and talk to me after you have the money. Show me the money, is what she's saying. Anyway, but what if the Bible is a lie? What if? Ah, that's crazy. You say, Craig, that's crazy, you know, the Bible. But not everybody is like you and I. What if the Bible is a lie? And for some people, that, you know, that would be great disappointment and it'd lead almost to despair, right? You'd just feel awful if you found out it was a lie. But so, I'm asking, are you saying that all the suffering that I go through is meaningless then? And there isn't a God working in my life for good anymore, really? Are you saying that God doesn't love me and I'm still lost in all my sins if the Bible's a lie? Yeah, but for others, to have the Bible be a lie, it'd be a great sigh of relief, right? Wow, I can do what I want and get away with it. I don't have to worry. There's no more rules for me to have to follow. I'm not going to have to worry about hell or reaping what I sow, you know, and all those catchphrases. I don't have to give tithes or offerings or to love my enemies. And that's crazy anyway. Why? How could you love your enemy? They're an enemy. So it's somebody that you dislike or even hate maybe. But the question to start off here is, which of these two camps are you more likely to fall in? I know what you're going to say, Craig. That's just a ridiculous question. But listen here. a lot of people want most of the Bible to be true, but not quite all of it, believe it or not. If you take surveys out there, they all want it to be true, but not quite all of it. They still want to be in control. But every now and then, you run up against that one person who comes up with what they think is an educated opinion about the Bible. They will say something like, how do you know the Bible wasn't written by a person who made it all up just to keep people in oppression or under control? Well, that, I have to say, that'd be pretty easy to disprove. This person would have been a couple thousand years old to have done that. How many 2,000-year-old people have you ever heard of? None. Actually, the oldest person in the Bible that I could find, how do we say his name? Methuselah? And he was only 969 years old when he died. And the author of this Bible, he would have to have lived on three different continents, and he'd been able to speak Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew, you know, fluently, and he would have had the ability to accurately predict world history events before they actually happened. This person would have had also to plant archaeological evidence of cities and places and all kinds of things that we hear about in the Bible so that we could find them. But I don't think anybody would have gone through that much trouble just to write a book of lies, do you? See, we can prove that the Bible is a historical document and how it came to be written. We can't seem to prove that it is true in all that it says unless we take a step of faith. But that is true about all belief, including even science itself. Science is based on there being a certain kind of order in it and the predictability in the universe. For instance, science says water will boil at 212 degrees. You've heard that, right? Basic science. Unless you change the pressure or you put something in that water. That 212 is not accurate anymore. It's not going to boil at that. It's going to take more. The Bible never takes a stand against science. And that's something that people used to try and discredit religious belief. Science can neither prove nor disprove the truth of the scriptures. Did you know that? And you will find scientists on all sides in debates regarding the Bible. So I want to take a few minutes and look at today's message from the side of being a scientist. Okay? Let's just humor this here for a minute and hear what this would sound like. See, in our scripture reading, we read the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1 and the end of the Bible in Revelation 22. But what if they both were a lie? If Genesis chapter 1 was wrong and Revelation 22 was wrong, what would we be left with? What would it be? Would this world be a better place? Would you be happier and a more loving person? Would humanity finally be able to get along with each other in a place where righteousness and justice prevails? Let's look at the opening scripture in the Bible here again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, we see the heavens and we see the earth, so as scientists, we're not going to be able to debate its existence. The lie, though, has to be that there was a beginning. That there was a God, and that God was the creator. That has to be the lie, because we can see the other ones. Now, as a scientist, we know there must be a fixed point somewhere, or we have nothing to base our laws on, right? What if the further back we go, the laws of physics change, because it was a different kind of universe? Can we prove there was nothing before the beginning? Can we prove there was something at the beginning? And if something was there, can we prove what it was? Can we tell where it came from? Do we know how much of it was there? As a scientist, we can't actually prove these statements. We can only take assumptions from what we already have, what we already know. So then we have to begin with some faith steps that our assumptions are correct, even as a scientist. As a scientist, can we prove that there was a God at the beginning? Can we disprove there was a God in the beginning? Well, therefore, anything we say about the existence of God is a straight act of faith. We can't prove either one. And the believer and the non-believer both arise at the same position based not on science, but on faith. All right, think about that a moment. A scientist with faith. Hold that thought. Now, Jesus acknowledges there was a beginning when he said at least three times from the beginning. Jesus is the only person who was actually put at the beginning. And in John 1:1, the scripture tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then if the Bible is a lie, we can't assume the Apostle John and Jesus really knew anything about the beginning. And now the other possible lie in this early verse is that God created. If this is a lie, then there are several times in the Bible this lie is told. Well, okay then. If God did not create it, then who or what did? Let's see how well we might do at creating life, starting with something already in existence. Suppose I died, and you were able to preserve my body with all my systems intact. You put me in a glass container with just the right amount of oxygen for me to breathe, water for me to drink, and food for me to eat. Now, to try and help me get going again, you occasionally are going to send electric sparks into my body. Boop. Right? Keep that heart going. You even put a fan to circulate the air around me. How long do you think it would take before I came alive again with a soul inside of me? 1,000 years? 1,000,000 years? 1,000,000,000 years? But as a scientist, you're going to have a hard time explaining how I instantly came to life no matter how many years passed, won't you? How's that going to be? How are you going to explain that as a scientist? Now, if the Bible is a lie, when it said God created life, it's wrong. How did life begin then? If you can't accept me as a dead man who once lived, coming back to life under ideal conditions, why would you accept the theory that something that never was alive suddenly sprang to life? It stayed alive, and it reproduced itself quickly enough before it dried out. What would have caused it to know to reproduce? What caused the conditions to stay ideal for it to reproduce again and again and again? Now, God's explanation of humankind is that God created a human being from his image, breathed life into his nostrils, the breath of life. And that's where his soul came from. So, our souls came from outside of our bodies. And it took a supernatural act to get us to start breathing, and somehow that initial breath and our soul were tied together. Now, the first chapter, the Genesis, it ended stating that God created humankind in his image. I already said that, yes. But that's huge because it separates us from the rest of the living creatures on the planet. It gives us certain rights and privileges, right? But what if that is a lie? What if human beings are no different than any other animals? Well, then it would just be justifiable to raise them, eat them for food, just as you do any other animal. But whatever we do to the apes and the monkeys and the sheep and the chickens, it could be done to us. We could be sold as slaves or put on the restaurant menu. But something tells us that's not going to happen. That just doesn't seem right. No matter which human culture you go to, they would say this ought not to be done to their family or their cultural group. That's not going to happen. But have you ever started to do something, and inside your head you heard or you felt, you ought not to do that. Well, who are you talking to? Or who's talking to you? And if something is saying you ought not, then it is appealing to a higher authority than yourself, right? Think about that for a moment. We even have rules for others that we don't keep for ourselves, and we expect them to do it, though. It's not that we went over the rules with them. We just have some universal ought to's, you know. You ought to do this and ought to do that everybody should follow. Well, we all know it innately. Yeah, have you ever said something like, he ought not to have lied to me? Excuse me. Have you ever lied, though? Listen to one of my other messages about that. They ought not to have stolen my money. She shouldn't have taken advantage of me and cheated me. And when we say things like that, aren't we saying there are some laws that everybody should follow? But if there is no God and we are not created in the image of God, why do we think some things are right and others are wrong? In the garden, the forbidden fruit that Adam and Eve ate placed inside of us the knowledge of good and evil. That means we have a nature that's prone to sin. But we still know right from wrong. How do we know that? Science can't prove what's right and wrong by science when it comes to morality. A drug that kills one person may be a life-saving treatment for another. And if we just randomly here to live and die, shouldn't we try to have the best time we can, even at the expense of others? Why should we care what happens to people on the other side of the planet, or even on the other side of the city, for that matter? And why do we have to lie to ourselves to take advantage of other people? Why do we have to make others less human than ourselves to destroy them? Wow. You know, if God did not create us, and if we are not created in the image of God, does this make the world a safer place? Does it make it more likely that we will love and serve one another freely? Where our science and technology draws closer to each other and help us to eliminate the sin in society as well as the individual sin in our own hearts? Will we grow to be so pure in our hearts that we won't need a Savior? Will we be able to show that the Bible is a lie when it says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God? What if the Bible is a lie on what it says about the end of human history in the Book of Revelations I just said? What if God does lose the battle and Satan actually comes out on top? What if, as believers, we really are on the losing side? What if? Is that a picture of the afterlife that we really want to have to look forward to? We die, leave this world, but instead of Jesus being there to greet us and take us to a place he prepared specially for us, we find that Satan is waiting for us instead. And he says, "Welcome. I've got just the right torture chamber set up for you now. Just follow my demon down the hall, but don't pay attention to the end. There's screams along the way. It's okay. But he's going to take you safely to your special spot." Now, do we really want to believe Jesus lied to us when he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you will also be"? And do we really want to believe that there will not be a new heaven and a new earth with no tears and no more sorrows and no more pain? Do we want to give up hope that we have to be reunited with all those who have died in Christ? If the Bible is a lie, then life will go on forever and sin will get worse. Those of you who are Star Trek fans, you may recall episodes in which they claim to have eliminated hunger and disease back on Earth. Yet when you watch the episodes, you discover they have not eliminated lust, greed, or sexual immorality. They haven't eliminated murder or oppression or selfishness. They haven't eliminated hardly anything. All these ideals make their way all the way to the 25th century because human nature goes into the 25th century. Why is it that we cannot conquer the human fears? Is it a lie when the Bible tells us that the human heart is most wicked and deceitful too? If the Bible is a lie, then it is true these things will continue until scientists tell us that one day the sun will either die out or the earth will drift far from the sun as the sun's gravity grows weaker. And if the Bible is a lie, then in the end there will not be a resurrection, and there will not be any rewards given for the way we lived our lives. Those who did things for the cause of Christ, they will have no reward for any of those things. And when you die, it would be over with, and it would be as if you never existed. Poof, dust to dust. Jesus himself would have never been resurrected, and would it be a good thing if he weren't? Because if there is a God, we would have to pay for our sins. But on the other hand, if the Bible's a lie, it's possible that we could all be resurrected, but no one will have to give an account for anything they've done. God would simply say, "So what if you didn't do what I asked you to? So what if you were a murderer or a thief or unbeliever, a liar? cheater, hater, guilty of everything under the sun. I'm a loving and just God. None of that really matters to me. Let's just all have one big party together and let bygones be bygones. But there's just something inside all of us that says, that isn't fair. Not only do we hold each other to a standard outside of ourselves, we also expect God to behave in ways consistent with God's nature. We expect God to not only be loving, but to be just and to be fair. We also trust God to be faithful to his word. We believe that everyone will have to give an account to God for the way they lived. We expect God to hold us accountable for the wrongs that we have done too. And if you went to court and the judge had a reputation for being just and fair, how long would you respect the judge if his sentence did not meet the crime? If the judge ruled, you are guilty of murder, but I see you have a pretty good heart, so I'm going to give you 3 days in jail. You are guilty of human trafficking, but I know your parents, so I'm going to let you go for their sake. Now, that judge is neither fair or anything, and no just or anything. We expect the judge to administer justice and do it impartially, right? That's what we expect. We believe that God is a just and a fair God. And if God says the payment for sin is death, then in order for us to have eternal life, we have to make a payment that satisfies our sin debt. We believe, though, that if God said our sins have been paid for by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we won't have to pay them a second time. God told us if we put our faith and our trust in his Son, we shall be saved. Let's say you owed a gas bill of $2,500, let's just say, and had not paid it in weeks. The gas company has the right to turn off the gas to your home, right? If you don't pay, sure. But that would be the price of disobedience of not paying your bill. But if I went to the gas company and I paid your $2,500 bill in your name, the gas company would no longer have the right to turn off your service. Your debt has been paid in full. Justice had been served. God the Father demands justice for the payment of our sins. Jesus the Son, he paid this payment through his death on the cross for us. And since our sin debt is paid, we are found to be righteous in the eyes of God and welcomed into heaven with him. Now, excuse me here as we close it up. When you read this last chapter of Revelations, it reads as though it was trying to answer the question, what if the Bible was a lie? And John has a warning for those who try to take things out of scriptures, particularly in the book of Revelations, and a warning for those who try to add to things of the scripture, because either process would make the Bible a lie. It would be saying things that God never intended it to say. And without even considering all the things in between Genesis and Revelation, we can see how if just the first and the last chapters of the Bible was a lie, we lose all kinds of rights and privileges and comforts and hope. There's nothing to look forward to in life beyond death. There is no reason for us to expect others to act in a loving way towards us, right? I don't know about you. I'm sure I'm glad that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and in the end, God wins with the promise that Jesus is coming. And the grace of God will be with the Lord's people forever and ever. And ever, I am sure glad that there is a God, and the Bible is not a lie. Blessings to you, my friend. Thank you for listening. I hope that this enlightens you and just causes you to think, what if it all is a lie? But we know it's not. We've proven that, because they can't prove it's a lie. So it must be the truth. And the truth will set us free. Amen and amen.